some of the background to the letter. It has been called the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. It's been called Paul's angry epistle. That is because he starts out writing to these churches and he doesn't even give a thanksgiving for them. He just gets right down to brass tacks. And he is very concerned. We talked last week that this is probably the first book of the New Testament that was ever written, circulated among the churches later. Early on in the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, teachers from Jerusalem, local Jewish teachers in the mission points where Paul was planting churches, began what came to be known as Judaizing. And that is, they were requiring things of these new Christians that were required of Jews but shouldn't be required of Gentile Christians. They were saying, yes, you can be saved, but you must become a Jew in order to be saved. It takes Jesus plus circumcision. It takes Jesus plus maintaining the kosher food laws. It takes Jesus plus all these other things if you are to be eligible for salvation. Now, Paul would not have it. Paul stood up. He would later resist Peter to the face when Peter began to fall into this way of thinking. And so he fires off this early letter to the Galatian churches because that's where it was first being seen. And he is absolutely flabbergasted at what he has heard and the reports that have come back from these churches. He's just been there a short time before. They've just been established. The Christians were growing. They were enjoying their freedom in Christ. And now he gets this dismal report. And so he writes to them and listen to his words. He has the beginning, first few verses, and then he launches into what he's going to talk about for the remainder of the letter. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is trying to jolt them back into reality with this double anathema. And he says it twice there in verses 8 and 9, the same thing. The word anathema, as is found in some versions, means handed over to God for destruction. And that's what he's saying. Those that are preaching this different gospel, let them be handed over to God for destruction. The King James Version translates that, let them be accursed. The Amplified Version says, let them be doomed to eternal punishment. The Phillips Version says, let them be damned. These are all equivalent and legitimate translations. It was serious business, Paul says, to tamper with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was serious then. It's just as serious today. Well, how do you recognize another gospel? He says, if anyone's preaching another gospel, which in reality is no gospel, let him be condemned eternally. How do you know whether someone is preaching another gospel? Well, the easiest way is to know what the gospel is about. Look in Scripture at what gospel is and how gospel is defined. Now, most of us know, and we've been taught from early years, the word gospel literally means good news, and that's true. The gospel is good news. We could substitute good news almost any time we see the word gospel, and that would help us with our understanding of what it is. One of the best definitions is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There, Paul explains not only the definition of the gospel, but the place of the gospel in importance. He says there in 1 Corinthians 15, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, or the good news, that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, or the good news, you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. You want to know how important the gospel is? Paul says it's number one. It's of first importance. And then he defines it, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I don't know of any clearer, more concise definition of the gospel than that. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says this is of first importance. If you miss out on this, you've missed out on everything. This is the critical component in the whole big picture of salvation history, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the good news was preached everywhere once the church began of what had happened. The Ethiopian eunuch, it says Philip began, as he met that chariot on the road, began with the very passage of Scripture that he was reading, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Well, what did he tell him? He told him about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and what that meant for him, that his sins could be forgiven. The gospel is just that, that through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we can all be saved from our sins. Now, Mark's gospel begins with that very phrase, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel is good news for us because it means I don't have to go to hell. Boy, that's good news. It means that there is a way out of this mess that I have created for myself by my sins and by my giving in to temptation, by doing things I know I shouldn't do and not doing things that I know I should do. Guilt comes into the picture. I read what God says by way of expectation. I read what the law says, and I am just convicted. I just have to say guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm without hope. But the good news is that God has intervened. That's the gospel. God has intervened, and through Jesus, rescue becomes a reality, becomes a possibility and a reality. Now, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call those the four gospels. They're the four messengers of good news. And they are the pinnacle. I mean, Paul says the gospel is of greatest, of first importance. And if you want to just look at the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the story begins in Genesis, and it builds, and it builds, and it's climbing, and it's climbing, and it's climbing. And it's leading up to the promised one who will come to save man from sin. And it finally comes up, and there on the mountaintop are the four gospels. And then you have the book of Acts, and then you have the epistles, and it goes on down the other side of the mountain. The whole mountain is wonderful because it's all revelation from God, but the pinnacle of it all are the four gospels. One writer has described the events of the cross contained in the gospels. That is the great, big, huge tree on top of the mountain. Now, the shadow from that tree going forward is the book of Acts. That's the result of the crowning event of all of history. Because Jesus died on the cross, you have all the things that happened in the book of Acts. And you have all the things that then which follow in the epistles. But the central point in all of history is the event recorded in the Gospels. And when you read the Gospels, they concentrate primarily on the events surrounding the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We have just one or two snatches of birth narrative. We know very little about the birth, really, as far as a quantity of verses in the Gospels. We know nothing of Christ's teenage years. We don't know anything that went on during his 20s. It all concentrates on the last part of his life, and that predominantly on the last few days of his life as he went back into Jerusalem and the event of the cross. You look at the proportion that's devoted to the cross and the events surrounding the cross, and you'll see that's the mainstay of the Gospels. That is of first importance. Now, when we speak of the Gospel, we're speaking about the events of the cross. I want to just be real clear on this, because I think sometimes we get confused when we talk about religion and when we talk about the Gospel. And, you know, sometimes we'll talk about, you know, boy, that was sure good Gospel preaching. Or you know, we just don't hear much good Gospel preaching anymore. And sometimes we equate Gospel preaching, really what we're saying is I wish we could hear more first principles preaching. And that's a legitimate desire, because we need first principles preaching. But I think we need to be careful about confusing first principles with gospel. You know, we need to understand church organization. That's important. And we need to preach and teach on how the church is to be organized and set up. And we need to preach on the faith response to God. And those are important things. First principles are important. But when we talk about gospel, we're not talking about all of these things. We're talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Religion is better defined as man's response to God. The gospel is God's response to man. It's what God alone has done for us. Now, our response back to Him is our religion. Now, religion is important, and God defines religion in Scripture. In fact, He says in James chapter 1, what at least part of what religion ought to be, He says, religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, is religion important? Of course it is. It's important that our religion is pure, that our religion is faultless. It's important, as often is prayed from this very pulpit, that our worship will be accepted by God. We want it to be acceptable, all of these things. But this is what we offer to God. What God offers to us, what He alone can offer to us, is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, that's what the Judaizers were creating confusion among the people with. They were confusing these two things. Paul says there is just the one gospel. There can't be another gospel. And yet they're coming in and they're mixing their response and requiring things as part of the gospel package that God never required. God said, Jesus will pay the price on the cross. Your sins can be forgiven. And that's it. That's the gospel. Now, they were saying, as long as you keep the law, as long as you eat the right foods, as long as you're circumcised. And they added all this. Paul says, that's not even the gospel anymore. When you begin to mix it like that, it makes the whole thing disqualified as the gospel. Now, there's a little side note here that I just want to mention in passing. It's interesting that Paul says, even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel. And I just find it interesting today that two of the fastest growing religions right here on American soil involve a gospel taught by an angel. Islam teaches that Muhammad received all of his all of the contents of the Quran from the angel Gabriel. Now, Islam believes in the Old Testament. Islam believes in part of the New Testament. They take this part, but then an angel brings a whole new part that devalues Jesus, denies his death, burial, and resurrection. The Mormon Church takes the basics of the Bible, and they'll say, yes, we believe in the Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament, but the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, and he brought the Book of Mormon, which is a whole new message in addition to the one we have that devalues the work of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting that this warning is attached to angels coming and bringing additional teachings that are not part of the death and the burial and the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the good news only can be good news for us and become good news for me specifically when I respond to it. And so I want to just mention that. The Gospels, the books, were all evangelistic in nature. They all were missionary-minded, and they all sought a response. That was the goal. These things are written that you may believe, and that by believing may have life in His name. The Gospel only becomes our good news when we appropriate it, and that takes place through faith. We appropriate it by faith. The Bible is extremely clear about how we respond to what God alone could have done for us at the cross. We realize our dilemma. And I think there is a point in all of our lives when we, as seekers, coming to God, at some point realized our dilemma. And we realized that we were lost. Without Jesus, we had no hope at all. And then it moves on into the phase in which a person comes to know and see and understand what Jesus has done for us, and we believe it. Not just believe that it was true, but we put our trust in Jesus and believe that He is the only one. Jesus made that claim, that He was the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by Him. And I come to the realization that that is true. I can't do it myself. Jesus is the only one who's paid the price. And so I put my trust and my belief in Him, and then I am willing to turn away from all the things that are allurements to me. And that's a hard thing to do. That's called repentance. And when I say, I will put Jesus before every idol in my life, before everything that would pull me in a different direction, and the day I'm willing to do that and say, Jesus, You will be the Lord of my life. I will put You first. Everything else becomes secondary. Beside You, nothing else can even compete. And then I acknowledge Him before men. It's a confession. It's not only a confession that I make with my mouth, it's a confession that I make every day I live, that He is the one who is my Lord. And then Jesus is very clear, I enter into this covenant relationship through the waters of baptism. Now, when we do that, we appropriate the gospel. We claim the gift that only God can give. God's done the work at the cross. I can't claim any merit. I can't claim any part in the process as far as deserving. All I do is accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." If you have not appropriated the good news, the gospel is there. It's an accomplished feat. If you need this church family to stand beside you in prayer, or if you need to respond and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll assist you in either one of those acts tonight. We invite you, if you need to respond, to do so as we sing this invitation song.